This time I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 12 this morning. I think I'm going to read through the first half of verse 15 just for context. But we're going to turn our attention primarily to the first 12 verses. If you're visiting with us today, that we are walking verse by verse through 2 Samuel. And Lord willing, next week we'll finish 2 Samuel 12. And then we will then move to studying Psalms during the summer, as we have done for the last several summers. But this morning we're looking at the first 12 verses. I ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you that this is God's holy and authoritative an inspired and infallible word, and so it's good for us to pay attention to it. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. And I know that there are those of you who like to take some notes, and if that's something you choose to do, I'll help you in that as well as we study 2 Samuel chapter 12, the first 12 verses. Let's pause for a moment. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings upon us. O Lord our God, this is your word. Word that is written by men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These are your words for us today. And so, Lord, we pray that we would hear, we would do, that we would not be like that foolish man who builds his house on the sand, but we would be that wise man who builds our house upon the rock. And Lord, we need to hear these words today. So Lord, bless them unto us. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts that we would be receptive to your word, that you would speak to us by your word and spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Augustine said that if we study David's fall into sin, we should respond in two ways. The first he says to us is this, that it should cause us who have not fallen to guard ourselves so that we don't. Numbers 32:23 tells us that if we sin against God, be sure your sin will find you out. So Augustine says that when we study this portion of Scripture, if we haven't fallen, to guard ourselves so we don't. But there's another thing that Augustine says. It says that if we have fallen, to know that we have there is a great hope for us, that there is forgiveness. We marvel at these verses in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is a story of one who we would say has been a very faithful man of God. We would say that chapters 11 and 12 are out of the ordinary for David. That's out of his character. It's almost like a blip in the timeline. But David doesn't just sin a little bit here. This is a major fall. And David's done his best to cover his sin. And from a human perspective, we might say he's done a pretty good job. He coveted another man's wife. He stole her, committed adultery, intentionally got another man drunk, murdered an innocent man, bore false witness to try in order to cover it up. He's done fairly well, humanly speaking. But this chapter isn't about a human perspective, is it? It's not a human perspective. And the reason why we know that is because if you have your Bibles open, you look at chapter 12, verse 1, the very first sentence, what do we read? And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan is going to come and speak with David, the king. This is not an easy job. It's not a pleasant job. It's not much fun to confront somebody else about their sinfulness. But for Nathan, this is a God-given job. And we're going to see this, how this plays out in the first 12 verses. Because David, we're going to see, is confronted with his sins. He confessed it and God graciously forgives him. We're going to start, by the way, Lord willing, next week about that confession, about that forgiveness that he has. But this is no easy task. But God is about to turn this from a human level, and he's going to say, "No, David, I know." And he's going to call him to forgiveness, to repentance. I'm going to look at this passage with three parts in mind. So if someone wants to take notes, here's my first point this morning. The first point is this, that the Lord mercifully commits Nathan. The Lord mercifully commits Nathan. If you were with us in the previous chapter, in the story of David and Bathsheba, as we read it, you would look at this chapter and you would say, David is completely in control. This is why this confrontation is going to be so great. David is the one that's in control. Let me just very briefly, verse in chapter 11, we find David sends Joab. Verse 3, David sends and inquires about the woman. Verse 4, David sends messengers. Verse 6, we see David sent word to Joab. Verse 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Verse 27, and when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. David is in control, so it seems. But now the Lord's taking action. And what do we read in verse 12? And the Lord sent Nathan to David. God directs him to go to David. Go to the king. And remember, if you're familiar with the idea of the monarchy, you know that that's a daring task. To go before the king and to tell him he's a sinner. To tell him he's wrong. But this action was necessary, because the reality is David at this point in his life isn't going to seek God on his own. David is so knee deep in the mire of despair, in the pit of destruction, that there's no way he's going to say, you know what, I think I should get out of this. We're not much different. In our times of sinfulness, we would rather be like Adam and Eve in the garden. When they find out, they eat the fruit, they see it's really good, they eat it, and guess what? They both look at each other and go, we're naked, let's go hide. We would rather hide from God. We would rather run away from God like Jonah. But no, David here is more likely to do that than to actually say, you know what? I think I'm going to go to the Lord. That's why this is not just a blip. This is a very major fall. This is more than a blip in some ways. This is a downfall. But the Lord mercifully commits Nathan. The Lord sends Nathan because it's necessary. The Lord sends Nathan because it's comforting. We read in the scriptures, he reproves those whom he loves. When you see that word, the Lord sent Nathan, if you're someone that writes in your Bible for some reason, or if you've got your tablet and you want to make a little note, that word sent there is really all about God's grace, isn't it? Because the Lord could have simply said, you know, David, if this is how you're going to be, I'm done. No, the Lord in his grace to call David back into faith, to call David back in repentance, he says, I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send someone who's going to speak my word. I'm going to send somebody who's going to share my words of discipline. I'm going to call you to repentance, and it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be hard. But yet God does so because he loves David. And when we fall into sin, God loves us too. God doesn't want us to remain in our sinfulness. God reminds us of his word that we can't lose our salvation. He reminds us in his word about the eternal security that is ours, because it is, as Peter writes, it's God who guards our salvation ready for the last days. It doesn't talk about what we do. It's all about what God does. And that should be a comfort for us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To know we can't lose our salvation. To know that even when we fall into sin, the Lord, because he loves us, because he seeks to discipline those he loves, he's not going to let us remain in our sin. He's not going to let us remain in that pit of destruction, knee deep in mire, He's not going to just simply say, you know what, you can go hide, you can go run away, I'm not pursuing you. God's grace is all about pursuing us and calling us to repentance and faith. This Lord mercifully commits Nathan. This action is necessary. This action is comforting. And this action is confrontational. It's a dangerous and difficult assignment to confront David regarding his sins. It's still challenging. It's still difficult. Ask our elders how fun it is to tell somebody where they've gone wrong. It's not very enjoyable to seek out wandering sheep, to confront them about their sins. But God calls each one of us to, in a sense, to do what Nathan has done. No, we're not prophets, but there are times where we have to love one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, all those one another passages. There are times we have to do it in the spirit of gentleness, as Galatians states. To not be afraid, to not be reluctant, but to do so because God uses us just like he uses Nathan. And there's the reality is that this is that not everyone responds like David does in this passage. It would be awesome. It would be great. It would be so great if every time Travis or Mark or myself or Bobby, if we had to talk to somebody about a difficult subject, it would be really great if they would just go, yeah, you know what, you're absolutely right. More times than not, it doesn't happen that way. Because that's where we have to examine our own hearts too and to say, okay, are we teachable? No. Are we really teachable? Are we really open to have somebody say to us, you know, this is where we're concerned? Are we open to that idea of admonishment? We should humbly rejoice when God's word convicts us of our sins. We should rejoice when we read God's word and it calls us to repentance. We should rejoice that we have people who love us and care for us so much that are not enough to say, you know what, I'm concerned. You're stumbling and here's where you're stumbling. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't like to be teachable. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't really like to be rebuked. But if we take this from this passage today, we sense the Lord's speaking to us. We go, yeah. We shouldn't be responding, as we're going to see in just a moment, like David does necessarily here at the very beginning. He does later on, as in verse 13. But at the very beginning, we see his response. That describes our response as well. And I think with that in mind, let's go to our second point this morning. If our first point is that the first point is the Lord mercifully commits Nathan. The second point is this: the Lord through Nathan confronts David. Confronts David. When we read the scriptures, we often have to think about the timetable. Between chapters 11 and chapters 12, scholars suggest probably several months have gone by. And then if we were to put ourselves in David's shoes, imagine living with this knowledge for all that time. And we wonder, was David burdened by his guilt? Did David somehow make excuses and justify his actions? Was David's conscience seared by his own sinfulness? Was his life simply a facade for all what he was bearing deep within himself? We don't know. We're not told, are we? But Nathan comes to him and he uses a parable. A parable, something we talked about when we studied the Gospels, the earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and he tells a parable, a very appropriate parable for David. I say this because we know what David was at the beginning. What was he? He was a shepherd in his father's field. Ezekiel will prophesy and will call David the one shepherd in Ezekiel 34. And Nathan tells this story in a somewhat non-confrontational way. This is how Nathan confronts David. He tells him a story. Briefly, the story. There's two men in a city. One's rich and the other's poor. The rich man has a number of flocks and herds. The poor man has one little ewe lamb, a lamb that he bought. A lamb that he took care of. A lamb that he grew up with him and his children. A lamb that would eat his bread and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And like maybe for some of us, our pet is very much becomes part of the family. And that's what this ewe lamb was about. And a traveler comes. And the rich man looks at all his plentiful possessions and says, I can't part with any of them. I'll just take this ewe lamb from next door. And he uses it. He kills it. He offers it in the place of his many lambs, his many sheep. Verse 5, you see how David responds. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." David here is bringing the name of the Lord in this. As the Lord lives, David is so angry, he says this man should die, pronounce the death penalty. Interestingly enough, David says he must restore the lamb fourfold. David recognizes the Old Testament law. He recognizes the fourfold requirement that's demanded in Exodus chapter 22. And yet he knows this obscure law, but the very basics of thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness, something just goes poof out of his mind. He says, look, if you take another man's sheep, it deserves the death penalty. David here, even though he has a sense of right and wrong, David's conscience is such as it's hardened. One must wonder, did David even recognize that this story was about him? Or if he just simply thought Nathan was here to give him a teachable moment. And David unknowingly, in verses 5 and 6, pronounces sentence upon himself. For we know that, as we study that parable, that David is the rich man and Uriah is the poor man. And we know that just as the rich man took the poor man's lamb, so David, we read in chapter 11, verse 4, took Bathsheba. As the poor man had the ewe lie in his arms, we read in verse 4, so David lay with Bathsheba. Then we go back to that verse that we looked at earlier, early in our message last week about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And here we're seeing David being blinded and deceived by his own sinfulness. And yet Nathan does what God sent him to do. This is a point of application for us. As we consider how to confront somebody, if we are given that opportunity that we need to do so, we must remember that most people don't like to be confronted. We must remember to pray, to prepare, to make sure we have proof, to make sure that that we help those that we're trying to talk with to see the conclusion. To do so, to approach one another gently, as we referred to in Galatians chapter 6, to bring about healing repentance. And how do we do that? We bring the word of God. And Nathan, as the prophet, does speak the word of God. The Lord mercifully commits Nathan. The Lord, through Nathan, confronts David. The third point, the final point today is this morning is this, that the Lord through Nathan condemns David's sin. David's sin. Doesn't condemn David himself, but condemns David's sin. If you're someone that likes numbers and likes to see things in the scriptures, here's something for you. In this parable of Nathan uses the word man 4 times. David uses it twice. And the 7th time the word man shows up is we find in verse 7, you are the man. You are the man. That's not a term of endearment. That's not the slap on the back that maybe we might, you the man, good job. You know, no, this is not a not so good job. You are the man. You're the one that this parable is about. And Nathan says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. That's a very important phrase that we find here, the Lord, the God of Israel. What we find here is that is a reminder for David. It's a reminder as we read it that God is sovereign over everything, that God's covenant is everything, that this is the Lord God of Israel. This happens 32 times, by the way, in the Old Testament. Nathan is saying to David, thus says the Lord God of Israel, use the covenant name to help to, so that David sees that his sin wasn't just a terrible sin. It wasn't just an honest mistake. It wasn't, oh, I really got myself in trouble and I'm not really sure how to get out of it. No, this was a sin against a God, against the covenant God. And even though the anointed king has really done evil, God doesn't abandon his covenant. God doesn't abandon his promises. Brothers and sisters, we can take such heart in that, can't we? That our God, even in the moments that we sin, God doesn't abandon his promises to us who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Nathan then, in the rest of this, these verses, brings the covenant lawsuit. If you are in our prophets class, we began our minor prophets class on Wednesday nights. We started off just talking about prophets and what they did. And one of them they did is they brought the lawsuit to Israel. And here, Nathan does that. He does that in the typical pattern that we find in many of the prophets. What does he do? Verses 7 and 8, he recalls God's faithfulness to the covenant. He reminds David of how he's been blessed. Notice how he's been blessed. I anointed you over king over Israel. You have my divine, God says you have my divine coronation. God says I delivered you from the hand of Saul. You were protected by God. I gave you your master's house and possessions. I made you prosper. God gave your master's wives. You had pleasure in your marriages. God gave you control of Israel and Judah. I gave you power and prestige. Verse 8, and if this was too little, I would add to you as much more. I would have given you many more things, David. Many more blessings, but you broke my covenant. You broke my word. Verse 9, first of all, Nathan recalls God's faithfulness to the covenant. Then Nathan exposes the covenant breaker's unfaithfulness. Verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? David, here's the true character. You despise the word of God. You killed Uriah. You took his wife. You used the Ammonites as part of your plan. You broke the covenant. You're an adulterer. You're a murderer. You are sinful and evil and twisted and perverted in the mind of God. You've done all these things. Nathan recalls God's faithfulness in the covenant. Nathan exposes the covenant breaker's unfaithfulness. And then the third thing Nathan does is he sets forth those sanctions for disobedience. We see that in verses 10 through 12. You're guilty. And as a result, you're guilty. What do we read? Your sword's never going to depart from your house. Your house is going to be one of war, of conflict. The Lord says through Nathan, I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors. We're going to see that in just a few chapters of what Absalom does. What Ammon does. God says, verse 12, you did it secretly, but I'm going to do this thing before all of Israel. I'm going to expose you, David. I'm going to expose what you've done in secret. I'm going to expose that to those whom you reign over. And if we jump down to verse 14, part of the reason why I wanted to read this, you also see that nevertheless, because by this deed you've utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. There's punishment, isn't there? There's consequences. So one of the things that we need to see in this passage is this. That is, the Lord through Nathan, as he condemns David's sins, we need to recognize what our sins deserve. Because our sins deserve the same punishment. Those things that you do in secret should be exposed for all to see. Those sins that you've done, you reap what you sow. There'll be conflict. There's going to be turmoil. as if we continue to live in our sinfulness. And so one of the things that we can apply in this is that we need to take our sin seriously. I'd offer to you that ingratitude might be the root of our sins. When we sin, we're guilty of breaking God's covenant. We are despising God Himself. And you might be saying, why are we talking so much about sin today? It's because if we don't see the sinfulness, we're not going to see the grace. If we don't know the bad news, we're not going to appreciate the good news. I'm reminded of a morning radio show. And they were giving away a Toyota. Caller called in and got the Toyota and was so excited about the Toyota. They were asking, what are you going to do with this Toyota? And they were like, oh, I can't wait. I'm going to drive it around and it's going to be awesome. And they said, what are you talking about? We're offering you a Toyota from Star Wars. I'm in the pulpit. I can't repeat the words that she responded with. But for that was bad news. That was awful news for her. But if she got the real Toyota, maybe it would be much better news, right? We can't understand the amazing grace of Christ if we don't recognize the ingratitude of our sinful hearts. We can't appreciate it. We won't look at words like Jesus says when Jesus says, look, I have not come for the well, but I've came for the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I called sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. And so when we're confronted with our own sinfulness, we must recognize the condemnation that we deserve. But see the grace that God offers. J.C. Ryle says this, that a right knowledge of sin lies at the heart of all saving Christianity. The more we see our sinfulness, the nearer we get to heaven. And David here is confronted. Just a sneak peek for next week. Notice what he says in verse 13. David says, has all this. And what does David say? David says a simple sentence. I have sinned against the Lord. And how does Nathan reply? The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Brothers and sisters, that is grace. That is pardon. That is forgiveness. That is hope. That is what we long to hear for ourselves. Because you see, if we live primarily by law, the law states that man deserves guilt and condemnation. But grace states that man receives from God forgiveness. A forgiveness not from a little you in the story, not from the shepherd like David, but from the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of his people. The one who is worthy to open the scrolls as we read in Revelation. It's Christ Jesus that is the one that in which we have this forgiveness. It's Jesus Christ alone that we have this grace. It's because of Jesus Christ. And compare the good news of Jesus Christ in comparison to the bad news of our sinfulness is why we're here. It's why we worship. It's why we rejoice. It's why we live. The Canons of Dort, a document that, by the way, you find in the back of our Trinity Psalter Hymnal 2. In chapter 5, paragraph 5, section 5, paragraph 5 states that true believers can fall into sins that greatly offend God. True believers can fall into sins that grieve the Holy Spirit, that suspend the exercise of faith, that severely wound the conscience, that true believers can fall into sins that lose the awareness of grace for a time. Brothers and sisters, today we need to know the depth of our sinfulness. Today, we need to realize what we're really capable of when we run away from God, when we hide from God, when we turn against God, when we simply live for ourselves, as David does in chapter 11. We need to know really how bad we are before we can say how good our God is. The deeper that we know our sins, the higher that we'll magnify God's grace. The grace that is shown to us, in which we will not die, but we will live. The grace that is shown to us because the Lord has put away our sins, because he has put upon us the righteousness of Christ. That we're clothed in those robes of righteousness, not those filthy rags. Augustine says that that this story should cause us, if we haven't fallen, to guard ourselves so we don't fall. And if we have fallen, to know there is a great hope. There is forgiveness. I pray that today, no matter where we're at, struggling with sin, where things are going well, that we would guard ourselves. That we go to our God and say, I've sinned against the Lord, and only you, Lord, can save me through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we ask that you would, this would be our meditation. Lord, it's easy for us to just point fingers at everyone else. To point fingers and say, look at their sin. Look at the speck in their eye. And forget about the log in ours. Lord, help us to look at our own hearts. And to see where we have erred. To see where we have sinned. Where we have broken your covenant. But Lord, help us not to wallow in the bad news. But Lord, rejoice in the good news. That with you there is forgiveness. Because there is Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And let us say together, Amen.